This message is brought to you by Cedar Springs Church. For more information, please visit cedarspringschurchnm.org.
While you're turning there, one record that I am proud to hold is that I have technically not ever lost to my son in basketball. Now, granted, there are a couple of asterisks by that record. One of them being, I quit playing him after he could beat me. But even before that, the one thing that he never quite figured out was to play me 2 days in a row. Just got to wait for that to sink in a little bit. You know, like when I was his age, my warm-up routine before an entire day of basketball was, you know, just kind of pop my neck and lift my knees up once or twice, and then I was good to go. But now, it's like a whole calisthenics routine just to get out of bed without throwing out your back, right? Really reminds me of what the late Toby Keith said so perfectly, that I'm as good once as I ever was. But the next day, I can hardly walk. At the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Solomon encourages us to do something with our money before it's too late. He says in verse 1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days, and give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth." If you skip down to verse 5, he keeps going, "As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." So he tells us we need to use our money, do something with it before it's too late. And then beginning in verse 7, he's going to tell us to do something else before it's too late, which is why I've entitled this sermon, "Enjoy Your Youth Before You Get Old." Because just like he said with money, this morning Solomon's going to tell us to enjoy our youth before it's too late. Look at verse 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. He says, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity." So we don't need to read too much into that. He's simply saying that it just feels good to go outside and see the sunlight. And he tells us to rejoice in all of our years before we're not able to do that anymore. But if we're honest with ourselves, that's not how we usually live, is it? Like, are your conversations full of all the fun and enjoyable things you do? Or do your conversations tend to consist and revolve around the difficulties and the anxieties and the pains of life? To say it another way, I think we often endure life instead of enjoy it. I think we often endure life instead of enjoy it. And maybe you're thinking, well, Grant, isn't the idea of endurance a big theme in the New Testament? The answer is yes, it is, but not like that. It's not endurance like drudgery. That's not what the New Testament says. For example, in Romans 5, Paul says we rejoice in our suffering because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And he says something similar in Colossians chapter 1. He tells us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. In other words, I think we're pretty good at the endurance part, but we're not so good about the hope and the patience and the joy part of those verses. Which is why this morning, the question I want us to hear Solomon answer is, how can we enjoy life instead of just endure it? How can we enjoy life instead of just enduring it? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Solomon says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for the gift that you've given us through your word, namely yourself. I pray, Lord, once again that you would open our ears and soften our hearts, that you would show us who you are. Give us more reasons to worship you. Remind us of reasons we've forgotten. Remind us how you work in our lives, regardless of our age. Father, I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how can we enjoy this life instead of endure it? Well, Solomon tells us in chapter 11, verse 9, the first thing we should do is rejoice in our youth. Pretty simple. Rejoice in our youth. Right away, you may be thinking, well, I get what you're saying, Grant, but you know, I met Abraham Lincoln when I was a kid, so what does this have to do with me? Well, interestingly, Kim and I were talking about this earlier this week. Not meeting the Abraham Lincoln part. He was born several years after that. Yeah. He was mentioning to me how his 50-year high school reunion was coming up, and he was thinking about how, like, if somebody at his high school graduation had told him that he had graduated 50 years earlier, how that would have been like, I don't know, in the early, late 1800s or something like that. Did I get my math right there? Okay. But just about like how old he would have thought that person was, and now he's that person who could tell people, the graduates in here today, that he graduated 50 years ago. The point that I'm trying to make is simply that youth is relative. I mean, of course, you have, you know, kids and teenagers, they're definitely youth. But if I were to ask every person in here to define youth, we'd get different answers. Because to 50-year-olds, people in their 20s and 30s are young. But to 70-year-olds, people like me, 50s is youth. Meaning, even though I'm pushing 50, there's plenty of you in here who would say something like, oh, the good old days when I was 50 years old and I didn't have to worry about all these newfangled contraptions like social media or the wheel. It's like, there's some of you in here who would think that I am young. In other words, the point I'm making is when Solomon talks about rejoicing in your youth, to a certain degree, what he's saying is rejoice today, no matter how old you are. Because no matter how old you are, you're younger today than you will be tomorrow. So how do you do that? How do you rejoice in your youth? Well, first he says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Simply put, he says, do what you want to do. Take it all in. If your heart wants to do that, go do it. No matter how old you are, what is it you want to do before you get older? Like, are you 80 years old and you want to walk to the mailbox or go outside or, I don't know, eat oatmeal, whatever? Do it. Enjoy your youth. Maybe you're young in the literal sense. What is it you want to do with your youth? You want to run a marathon? You want to read 50 books in a year? You want to write a book? You want to go skiing? You want to learn how to ski? Go do it. Enjoy your youth. Not snowboarding, though. Don't do that. That's what Solomon actually says next, you'll see. He says, walk in the ways of your heart, but remember that whatever you look to enjoy, know that God's going to judge you for the things you do. So not snowboarding. But listen, at this point when we read about God judging us, I think some of us kind of reflexively say, oh, thank God, I thought he was talking about having fun there for a minute. But certainly, as a Christian, my life is supposed to be miserable. And I'm being serious about that. I think far too many Christians live lives that give the impression that God's plan for us is misery and gloom and general unhappiness. And I think that's interesting for this reason. I think that's interesting because there was a snake in a garden who presented that same idea. God had commanded Adam and Eve to enjoy the whole garden, but the serpent suggested that God didn't want them to have any joy because he had excluded one tree. In other words, Solomon's saying, rejoice in your youth, but don't go overboard and rejoice in wickedness or evil. Rejoice in all the good things that God has provided for your heart to rejoice in at whatever age you are, especially when you're young. I can't help but think of Eric Liddell, who the famous 1924 Olympian, who said he could feel God's pleasure when he ran. That's the first way we enjoy life instead of endure it. No matter how old you are, rejoice in your youth. Look at the next way Solomon says we can enjoy life instead of endure it. In verse 10, he says, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Now, what does remove vexation from your heart? Vexation's a big word that makes it sound more complicated than it is. Solomon's simply saying, remove worry. Remove anxiety from your heart and keep yourself healthy. In other words, in order to enjoy your life instead of just endure it, Solomon says not only do we rejoice in our youth, but we remove worry from our heart. We rejoice in our youth and remove worry from our heart. Because so often, young people, especially when they dive out into life on their own, they go headfirst into the drudgery of life instead of the joy of it. And if that's you this morning, I really want you to listen. If you're the person where when someone asks how things are going, and your reflex is to describe to them the latest stress, the latest anxiety, the latest worry, if your conversations are ruled by fear and doubt about one thing after another, to you, Solomon says, remove worry from your heart and rejoice in your youth. But we got to take a step back at least and acknowledge that didn't Solomon just spend like 10 chapters describing how difficult life is under the sun? I mean, how can he say remove worry from your heart when he just finished describing the futility of life? Well, there's two kinds of futility, really, two kinds of difficulty. There's a difficulty you can't control, things that God ordains or things other people do, and there's the things you can control, the decisions you make, the things you prioritize. And I point out those two things because Solomon's talking about them both. We worry about things we can control and we worry about things we can't control. He In other words, some of you younger people in here, I want you to listen to me. This is very important for you to hear. You've moved out from your parents' house. You're figuring out who you are as a person. You're at the point in life where you're beginning to establish patterns and habits that will shape the next several decades of your life. And at this point in life, it's really easy to get sucked into one of the greatest deceptions ever perpetrated on our culture. It's called the American Dream. It's the deception that your education and your work and your career are supposed to rule your life. Because you need to kill yourself to be successful, to move into bigger and bigger houses, to drive nicer cars, to move to nicer cities. Which means you need to stress and be anxious and worry a lot about whether or not you're doing that right or enough. And please don't think I'm saying I figured that out. No, I'm speaking as someone who's spent the past decade and a half with the Lord's help trying to crawl out of that trap. So maybe we might ask, how do you know if you've fallen prey to that deception? How do you know if you've fallen prey to stressing over work and career and stuff like that? I would give you a few questions you can ask yourself. First question you can ask yourself is, who would you be without your ... fill in the blank? Who would you be without your job or without your physique or without your house? If something like that was taken away, would you feel less valuable? Would you be ashamed? It might be a sign that you have given yourself over to this world. Second, do you consistently have what my wife would call a work hangover? Meaning, do you spend the little time you do take off simply trying to recover mentally and physically so you can go exhaust yourself again at work? Third, do you do anything besides come to church on Sunday? Is your relationship with God just limited to Sunday morning? Do you serve or fellowship or do anything with the saints outside of Sunday morning? Is your relationship with God limited to right now? You might be under the sun. Lastly, and I already said this, but it's in the Bible, so I'm allowed to say it again. Are your conversations ruled by anxiety and fear and worry and anger and frustration about work or life? And I know that happens to everyone every once in a while. We all go through seasons. I'm saying ask yourself if that's what you're characterized by. Is that the norm for you? Because if that's you, Solomon says, you can enjoy life instead of enduring it, but you got to remove worry from your heart. You can rejoice in your youth, remove worry from your heart, okay? How do I do that? How do I remove worry and anxiety from my heart? Well, that leads us to the last way Solomon tells us to enjoy life instead of enduring it. Begins in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, I just have to say, it's really cool when the Bible makes it easy and he just gives me the perfect alliteration for my sermon. Didn't even have to think hard about it. He said, we enjoy life instead of enduring it, by rejoicing in your youth, by removing worry from your heart, and by remembering your Creator. Enjoy life instead of enduring it. Lastly, by remembering your Creator. And he says, before the evil days come, and then he goes into this really cool poem, metaphor thing to describe those evil days. And even though it can be really simply summed up as just aging, I still want to run through it real quick because it's pretty cool. He says in verse 2, to remember your creator before the sun and light and moon and stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, meaning aging is not only like a gathering storm, but it's a storm that as you age just returns one after another instead of any light in between. Meaning when you're young, there's some sun in between the ails and the aches and the pains. But as you age, there's less time in between the storms of getting older. And many of you know what I mean. Your doctor's appointments are like a full-time job. But then in verse 3, he says, remember your creator before the keepers of the house tremble, that's your arms, and before the strong men are bent, that's your legs, before the grinders cease because they are few, that's pretty obvious, that's your teeth, or the lack thereof, before those who look through the windows are dimmed, that's your eyesight fading. And then verse 4 I think is interesting because I'm personally finding this out. I'm finding all this out, but this one just struck me as interesting. He says, and the doors to the street are shut. That's the ears or loss of hearing, which he also describes as not being able to hear yourself chew and not being able to hear the daughters of song. But he says, this is the interesting thing, even though you can't hear anything, you still get up at the sound of a bird. We have these things at our house, I call them devil chickens. I think technically they're crows that sit outside of our room on the power lines at like first light and do that horrific noise. I hate them. But as you age, it doesn't even have to be an annoying devil chicken. It's just even the pretty quiet sounds of the birds. You can't hear anything, but you get up when the birds start to sing. Or he says in verse 5, he describes the frailty of aging as being afraid of what's high. He says even the slightest little curb or bump, he calls it a terror in the way. Or when the almond tree blossoms, almond blossoms are bright white, so that's our hair getting white. And then he says in verse 5, like a grasshopper dragging itself instead of hopping. It's getting, but in the Hebrew, listen, this is funny. In the Hebrew, that grasshopper dragging itself is connected to when desire fails, which in the Hebrew is literally translated before the caperberry fails, which was a powerful aphrodisiac back then. In other words, if Solomon was talking to us, he would say something like, remember your creator before even the little blue pill quits working. Hey, he's real. And then to conclude everything, he says in verse 6, he says, remember your creator before the silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered, or the wheel is broken. All references to the beauty of life falling apart, meaning death. Now, back in verse 1 of chapter 12, Solomon says, remember your creator before all that happens. So what does that mean? Well, earlier I asked how we're supposed to remove worry from our heart, and that's the answer. You enjoy life instead of enduring it by removing worry from your heart, which you do by remembering your Creator. You see, as you get older, as aches and pains increase, as the other side of the hill comes into sharper and sharper focus, you begin to think about your end. You begin to think about what's important, which causes you to remember your Creator, which causes you to question your priorities. In other words, let me speak again to those in here who are, say, in the neighborhood of 30-ish, 35 or less. Again, you are in great danger of being deceived by this world. At your age, the world is pulling on you and tugging on you and whispering to you, what's important is your career. What's important is your job. You need to devote yourself to those things first, and then you can remember your Creator later. But you're too busy doing these important things right now. Doesn't it feel good to be respected? This is the whisper, the lies the world is telling you. Doesn't it feel good to be successful? It's very easy at your age to be lured by the dark forces of this evil world into forgetting about your Creator and being consumed by this life under the sun. Please, if that's you, if you're one of those younger people, listen to me, because you are in great danger of believing the deception that not only your success and your fulfillment and your value, but also your happiness and your joy are found by having your priorities completely out of whack. The world is telling you this, that this is where you'll find happiness and joy and fulfillment. In other words, Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because it's so easy to forget Him at that age. And as I said before, I did. I elevated my job and my activities and my success over my Creator, which inverted the whole priority list of life. Because I thought that's where I'd find happiness, and it was all a lie. What it did end up doing is stripping me of everything important. And it will do the same to you. You will give your entire life to this world, and it will take and take and take, and it won't stop until you're broke. Not financially, spiritually. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, but I'm not forgetting about my Creator. I mean, it's not like I don't believe. But remembering your Creator isn't just remembering He exists. It's remembering that He's your Creator. It's remembering that He has a purpose for your life. And listen, I don't care what age you are, neither your career nor your education is His purpose for your life. Let me say that again. Especially to the young people, your career and your education are not God's purpose for your life. They may be vehicles He uses to accomplish His purpose for your life, but they are not His purpose for your life. No, if you want to enjoy this life instead of endure it, then remember your Creator and His purpose for your life. Because here's the thing. You boil this down to the bare bones, and His purpose for your life is not that complicated. It really isn't. I've told many of you young folks this before. But all the way back in Genesis 1, God told you what His purpose for your life is. Be fruitful and multiply. That's it. Just do that. It simply means love God and make other little people who love God also. That's God's purpose for your life. Everything else is incidental. The thing is, when everything else on your priority list begins to filter out under that general purpose, there's so much freedom. There's so much joy. All the garbage in this world just fades in importance. And I know there are all kinds of things like infertility and tough marriages that can complicate that, but please hear me when I say if that is you, it doesn't mean you're incapable of fulfilling that call. For whatever the issues are, there's so many options that I don't want to get into. My point is, it's so easy in your youth to forget about your Creator and His purpose for your life. To say it differently, His purpose for your life is that you become more Christ-like. Everything else is pointed in that direction. And anything else that's not pointed in that direction is not His purpose for your life. His purpose for your life is that you grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His purpose for your life is that you love His people like Jesus loved His people. His purpose for your life is that you be so captivated by Him that whether it be your job or your school or anywhere else, it just becomes a venue where you can tell other people about Him. His purpose for your life is that you be so in love with Him that you care more about what His desire is for your life than you do about what would be the best career move or the most lucrative degree or the best place to live. Like, I can't tell you how many times young people excuse me, have come up to me to tell me that they're moving because of their job or because of their school or even just because they think some other city is safer or better. And when I ask them what God wants them to do, they look at me like, what does that have to do with anything? That's someone who needs to remember their Creator. Because everything under the sun will leave you anxious and worried and angry. Because everything under the sun will fade, it will disappoint, and it will fail. But not your Creator. Nobody has ever said, I devoted myself to my Creator and it was the worst decision of my life. Rejoice in your youth. Remove worry from your heart. And remember your Creator. That's how we enjoy this life instead of endure it. Okay, Grant, I have one more question. You see, I'm as old as dirt, and my kids are grown, and everything hurts when I get out of bed. So what about me? How am I supposed to enjoy life instead of endure it? Well, not just to you, but to everyone. I would say the same thing Paul said to the Corinthians at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's why we do not lose courage. We do not lose hope, because even though our outer self sounds like Rice Krispies when we get out of bed, our inner self is being renewed day by day. In other words, whether you're here in this room and whether you're young or old, rich or poor, especially if you're in here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus, the same truth applies to us all. The purpose for your life, your ability to enjoy this life instead of enduring it, is based not on how old you are or what you can do or how you feel, but on who you know. Your ability to enjoy this life depends entirely on who you know. Because I want to tell you about someone I know. I know a Creator. I know a Creator who's still making dead people come alive. I know a Creator who's still making old things new, including people. I know a Creator who's still making frail things strong and inadequate things adequate. And I know a King. I know a King who's still winning through weakness. I know a King who's still delivering through deficiency. I know a King who's still prevailing through poverty and who's still able even through inability. And saints, even the seasoned ones, I know a Savior. I know a Savior who's still using powerless folks to proclaim freedom. I know a Savior who's still using the retired to redeem. I know a Savior who's still using white-haired saints to win souls and shaky hands to show His grace. But listen, especially if you're near the end of your life, I know a Savior who still walks with you when you can no longer walk. I know a Savior who still speaks to your heart when you can no longer hear. I know a Savior who still carries your burdens when your arms and your legs no longer work. And more importantly, I know a Savior who still remembers you even when you are unable to remember Him. That's how we enjoy life rather than endure it. By rejoicing in our youth, removing worry from our hearts, and remembering our Creator, no matter what age we are. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Please stand, and let's make that our response.